You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now present Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
There's a story related by St. Alphonsus Liguori where he writes, "Our advocate has shown how great is her kindness towards sinners by her mercy to Beatrice, a nun in the monastery of Fontebraldo, as related by Caesarius. This unhappy religious, having contracted a passion for a certain youth, agreed to flee with him from the convent. And in fact, she went one day before a statue of the Blessed Virgin, there deposited the keys of the monastery, for she was the portress, and boldly departed. Arrived in another country, she led the miserable life of a prostitute for 15 years. And so it happened that she met one day the agent of the monastery in the city where she was living, and asked of him, thinking he would not recognize her again, if he knew Sister Beatrice. 'I know her well, or I knew her well,' he said. 'She is a holy nun, and at present is mistress of novices.' At this, she was confounded and amazed, not knowing how to understand it. And in order to ascertain the truth, she put on another dress and went to the monastery. She asked for Sister Beatrice, and behold, the Most Holy Virgin appeared before her in the form of that same image to which, at parting, she had committed her keys. And her dress and the Divine Mother thus spoke to her, 'Beatrice, be it known to thee that in order to prevent thy disgrace, I assumed thy form and have filled thy office for the 15 years that thou hast lived far from the monastery and from God. My child, return and do penance, for my son is still waiting for thee, and strive by thy holy life to preserve the good name that I have gained thee.' She spoke thus, the Blessed Mother, and disappeared. That same Beatrice re-entered the monastery, resumed the habit of a religious, and grateful for the mercy of Mary, led the life of a saint. And at her death, she made known the foregoing incident to the glory of this great queen, the Blessed Mother. Can the faith of this Beatrice, sinner though she was, be found in my parish and yours today? Good morning and welcome to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria, where we explore why we do what we do and why we believe what we believe through the eyes of the Church Fathers, saints, and mystics of the church. What an extraordinary love that the Blessed Mother had for this Beatrice. What a most extraordinary love that the Blessed Mother has for all of us. Hence, she is called, rightfully so, the Queen of Mercy. And as a Queen of Mercy, she has come in the various approved Marian apparitions to warn us, her children, that we are marching towards a chastisement because of our sins, because of our mortal sins, because we are offending God. And so chastisement is around the corner unless we make reparation and repent of our sins. And so it is that the Blessed Mother is basically echoing what heaven has echoed throughout all eternity through the words of the prophets, saints, and mystics. And now God is sending His Mother to warn us against the greatest evil that there is. And that greatest of evil is mortal sin. A sin so dreadful, mortal sin, that it cannot even be extinguished by the fires of hell, even if those flames burned for an eternity. They could not consume one mortal sin. And so the Blessed Mother has come to warn us. Pray, pray, and make reparation.
Oh,
You are listening to Radio Maria Canada. We now continue with the program, Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zampanti.
We continue our journey through this most extraordinary book written by Father John Furness in the late 1800s, titled The Great Evil, whereby he goes to unravel this most extraordinary reality, that the greatest evil that there is mortal sin. And nothing even comes close to that. In fact, to explain this to his audience in a way we can understand, he takes a little analogy here. And he writes that, take one very little spark out of the fire of hell, less in size than a pin's head. Cast that spark of hell into the waters of the ocean. Would it go out? No. It would blaze out in the waters and set them on fire. And in one moment, the whole earth would be in a blaze and burnt to ashes. The fire of hell then is strong, but there is something stronger than the fire of hell, and that is mortal sin. Put a mortal sin into the very midst of the raging flames of hell, and these flames would burn above and below and on every side, and in the midst of mortal sin. Do these fierce flames burn it away? No. When the mortal sin shall have been in the midst of the burning flames of hell for millions and millions of years, it would be just as hard, heavy, and black as it was in the beginning. If you look at it in our culture today, where we seem to be reverting back into a sort of paganized culture and society, where God has been cast out of creation, where now we reached a point where we now, in one form or another, whether we realize it or not, are worshiping creation itself in this new eco-spirituality which has engulfed every segment of our culture and society. And in this new paganized culture, or even the murder of babies, of unborn babies, is considered a right. In this new paganized culture, it seems like in order to replace the Catholic teaching on mortal sin, this paganized culture has now come up with its own version of mortal sin. And it seems to be that the new mortal sin, which this paganized culture of ours has been embraced, is now preaching, this new mortal sin in our new culture is anything we do against Mother Earth. Pollution, plastic straws and plastic bags in the ocean have become the new mortal sin in our paganized culture. So in our new culture today, the new mortal sin is not what we do against our Creator, but it's been replaced by what we do against creation itself. We have deified creation. And I'll leave that for thought for a future program. But now we're going to continue on in this extraordinary little book written by Father John Furness, which actually was written to help catechize young folk, written in a way that they would understand. And it's a shame we don't use this today for our children, who are now being catechized into this new eco-spirituality religion, so to speak. Father John Furness goes on to write this with respect to his book here on the greatest evil, which is mortal sin. The fifth commandment says, "Thou shalt not kill." By the old law of England, the dead body of any man who had murdered himself, in other words, committed suicide, was laid on a board, and in the dead of night, the body was taken out of the house, lying on the board. Then it was borne away out of the town and carried along the lonesome country roads till it was brought to a place where there were four crossroads. The dead body was set down there, and by the light of a lantern, they dug a deep hole with pickaxes and spades. And then the dead body was lifted up and thrown down to the bottom of this hole. And then the hole was filled up again, and so he who murdered himself was buried as a dog is buried. Then the people said, "Here are four roads crossing one another, and many people pass this way. Let then every foot trample on the grave of the man who murdered himself. Wicked sinner, self-murderer, when you committed that mortal sin, you did not murder your mortal body, but you murdered your own immortal soul, into which God had breathed the breath of life. Wow. Think of that for a moment. O soul, murdered, slain, receiving the death wound from your own hand, how ghastly, how frightful you are. How truly tragic, if you think of it, he's writing here, that when someone murders himself, commits suicide, and their last act on earth is that of murdering their body. But basically what he's writing here is there's something far more tragic than the murdering of one's body. And that is the murdering of one's soul through mortal sin. He goes on to write this: "If you look into a looking glass, you see your face in it. Poor child in mortal sin. Let me put before you a looking glass, a mirror, that you may see a little of the frightfulness of your soul. There is a miserable body. All its bones are broken in pieces. The skull is broken, the backbone broken. The arms are broken, the legs are broken. The bones in the hands and feet are broken. All the flesh and skin is torn in pieces and in stripes. Every disease in the world is in that body. There is typhus fever, yellow fever, scarlet fever, cholera and plague. There is consumption in the lungs, jaundice in the liver, disease in the heart, blindness in the eyes, deafness in the ear, toothache, and every pain that comes upon men. O sinner," he writes, "your soul is a million times worse. a million times worse than all the maladies he just finished mentioning and listing. He goes on to write, when you committed that mortal sin, the vial of God's wrath was poured upon you, and a sore and grievous wound fell upon your soul. O soul in mortal sin, stricken with that sore and grievous wound, a death's wound, whence came that wound, that incurable wound in your soul? Did it, like the sickness of the body, come by some accident? From a little damp, or from a change in the air? No. That wound in your soul came not from any change in the air, but from a change of the Almighty Spirit to you. He who once was your father has poured out the vial of his anger and indignation on your soul, and stricken it with a sore and grievous wound, and the stroke which made that wound in your soul was such as the hand of Almighty God in his anger alone could strike. Again, emphasizing the fact that mortal sin does to the soul far worse than if one was afflicted by all the diseases and maladies and wounds of life put together. Far more. And yet we recoil at the sight and upon even just hearing about all these great afflictions that can afflict the body. And yet seem to ignore an affliction far worse, mortal sin, when it afflicts the soul. He goes on to write that in the neighborhood of a certain town, there is a large burial ground in which there are 365 large vaults or graves, each of them large enough to hold hundreds of dead bodies. And these graves are not filled up with earth, but over the top is placed a large, heavy, square stone. Each day of the year, one of these vaults is opened, and all the dead who have to be buried on that day are buried in one vault. It is the custom for the dead bodies to be thrown in the vault without any coffin. And it happened that one day a person went and lifted the large stone which covered one of these vaults. Oh, what a sight! There you might see death. There were hundreds of dead bodies. Some lay on the ground with their faces looking upwards, others with their faces turned to the earth. Some of the dead bodies were leaning against a wall, and some with their white skeleton hands stretched out as if pointing. There were eyes dropping out of their sockets, ears falling off, teeth away from the jaw, hair scattered on the ground, arms and feet separated from their bodies, bones piercing their skin. This immense mass of livid and rotting flesh was of every color, from pale to black. In some the flesh was hard, in others dissolved like water. There were thousands and thousands of reptiles feeding on the dead flesh, and the smell of the corrupting flesh of these bodies was insufferable, so that if he who lifted up the stone had not quickly put it down again, he would have fallen down dead into the midst of the bodies in the vault. O sinner, give ear to the words of Jesus Christ, for he calls you a sepulcher full of dead man's bones and all filthiness, as in the book of Matthew. O soul in mortal sin, you are then like a deep grave filled with corruption, not the corruption of flesh or of blood, but with the corruption of spirit, corruption of thoughts and desires, of words and actions. Now, if the corruption of the body is bad, the corruption of the soul must be a great deal worse. Because the better a thing is, the worse its corruption is. O soul in mortal sin, you are a grave filled with diabolical corruption, with infernal corruption. Still you are a grave closed up, a sealed monument. No eye can look in. On the outside it may appear that you are beautiful with satins and silks, with ornaments of gold and silver. But there will come a day when the sound of the last trumpet will break the seal and burst open the grave, and then every eye shall see your soul as it is, the most horrible, frightful, abominable sight that can be.
You are listening to Christian Roots here on Radio Maria Canada, a Catholic voice wherever you are. To contact us, email christianroots@radiomaria.ca. We now continue with the program. Here once again is your host, Eliseo Zompanti.
At the Marian apparition at Fatima and all other approved Marian apparitions, before then and after then, did the Blessed Mother come to warn us that the greatest danger we our children face is our carbon footprint or the amount of plastics and straws that we throw into the ocean or that we're driving gas-guzzling vehicles, that we're, quote, destroying the environment? Is that what the Blessed Mother came to warn us at Fatima? Or did the Blessed Mother came to warn us about something else? And in the eyes of heaven, what is the greatest of all evils? Sin. That we are reaching a point where our sins have gotten to a point that there is only so much that God can tolerate when it comes to sin before he brings judgment. And we are on the cusp of being judged, not because of our sins against the environment, but of our sins against God. The Blessed Mother came to warn us about the true great evil, the greatest evil, which is sin, mortal sin. And if it was so important, and I've said this again and again, for heaven, for God to send his mother to warn us, then we should be paying attention. That we should be hearing this message at Mass, in sermons, in homilies, over and over again, superseding all other issues and subjects which may be spoken of in a homily or sermon. We continue here with Father John Furness, where he writes this. O sinner, when you carry about with you a soul dead in mortal sin, do you know what a terrible and frightful load you are carrying? There was a certain man condemned to suffer a most extraordinary punishment, he writes. It happened long ago. It was in the times of the pagans, before the Christian religion was on earth. There was a dead body, black as if it had died of the black cholera. And this black body was fastened to the body of the criminal. And it was so fastened that it was impossible for him to get free from it, from that dead corpse. The wretched man trembled and shook with terror when he saw the terrible load coming which he was to carry. When he felt the weight of it pressing upon him, the feeling of death pierced his very bones. This was only the beginning of his misery, and the dreadful load was always pressing upon him. In the light of the day, he saw with his eyes the frightful load of black death which he carried. In the darkness of night, the dead body was his only companion. The smell of that horrible dead body was most fearful. From the corruption of death, worms began to come, and they crept into his mouth and eyes and ears and nostrils. And never was there such an awful sight. The people who saw this man at a distance shrieked with fright and ran away. The very beasts fled away when he passed. And the unfortunate man himself howled with terror and pain. He bit his tongue and dashed himself against the stones. At length he lost his senses and fell down dead under the terrible load which he carried. Unhappy sinner, you go about day by day, bound up with death. Not the black cholera death, or the death of flesh and blood, but the real death, the death of the spirit, that death which came out of hell. Poor sinner, shall you then be left to perish under this crushing load? Must you go about howling with fright, and biting your tongue in despair, and dashing yourself against stones, losing your senses, and at last falling down into the flames of hell? Is your wound incurable? Poor sinner, think not so. You shall, if you wish it, be delivered from this body of death. But who shall deliver you? The grace of God by Jesus Christ, our Lord. But you have not heard the worst of mortal sin. The worst is yet to come. God's anger is not yet turned away. His hand is stretched out still against mortal sin. He writes this, "Poor sinner, you do not yet know what is that most terrible thing in the death of a soul. If you were ever in a death chamber, just the moment after the soul has left the body, you would notice what a wonderful, frightful lonesomeness there is about the body. How desolate it looks when the soul has just left it. O sinner, if the body be lonesome when the soul has departed from it, how lonesome must the soul be when God, its creator, has left it in the moment of mortal sin?" And again, the saints have said over and over again that when you are in a state of grace, God is your Father. When you are in a state of mortal sin, Satan is your master. When you are in a state of mortal sin, you belong to Satan, body and soul. In mortal sin, you have rejected your Father and have embraced your demonic master. What a most horrible thought that is. What a most horrible reality that is. On the countless mortal sins that happen each and every day, every hour, every minute of every day. He goes on to write that from the west of Ireland, the ships sail to America. One day, a ship stood near the seacoast ready to set off with emigrants for America. And it was time for the ship to set sail. But still, it waited. Someone who was to sail in that ship had not yet come. In a few moments, some persons were seen coming out of the country on their way to the ship. They were father, mother, brothers, and sisters. One of the sisters was going to leave her family and sail to America. And they had all come to the seaside, and it was time for them to depart and say goodbye. And to say farewell to their sister who was going to leave them. If you had seen how they cried and sobbed, if you had heard their screams at their last parting, you would have said their hearts were breaking. And now the ship had set off, and their sister had left them, and still the screams and howlings of the desolate brothers and sisters come over the waves, over the waters to the ship, piercing through the sound of those very same waves of the sea. Poor sinner, when God, who was more to you than father, mother, brother, or sister, When God was leaving you in the moment of mortal sin, did you scream? Did you howl? No. No, sinner. Look back and you will remember that in that first moment of terrible and frightful lonesomeness without God, not a sigh, not a breathing of sadness came from your heart. Again, here, just echoing the sentiments of the saints, mystics, and fathers of the church, in echoing the Blessed Mother who has come again over and over again to warn us that we are marching towards judgment because of our many and grievous sins, that our culture and society will be judged by God, just as surely as Sodom and Gomorrah was. And yet we go on as if nothing happened. And it even says in scriptures that our Lord even said that at the time of Noah, people went on drinking and eating and marrying and giving off to marriage as if nothing was happening, nothing was wrong, nothing was out of the order until the time that the ark was shut and judgment came upon the earth. He goes on to write, "My dear child, if you could go down into hell and listen but for one single moment to the cry, the shriek, the howling of a damned soul, not because it burns in the unquenchable fire, because it knows there what it is to lose God. If you had known that, if you had had that experience, then there would be no need for you to read in this book about losing God. Irony of ironies there. He goes on to write, "There was a gentleman who had a most beautiful picture. And this picture was the wonder of the world. It was above all price, and people came from all parts of the world to see it. And it so happened that one day that an evil-minded man, came also to see the famous picture. Being alone in the room, he took a knife out of his pocket and maliciously cut the picture into 1,000 pieces. Great was the anger of the owner of the picture. He would rather have lost his whole fortune than to lose that picture. And the destruction of the famous picture was soon known over the whole world. Every newspaper in Europe gave an account of it. Everyone said that the destruction of that picture was a most malicious, a most unpardonable action. And they said that the man must be mad to have done such a deed. The picture was but the work of the hand of man. You, O sinner, had in your soul a picture done by the hand of God. It was a picture of God himself. The image and likeness of God was in your soul. The angels wondered to see in your soul a picture of God so perfect and beautiful. Then came the fateful day, the day of mortal sin, and you, like a madman, by your mortal sin, broke in pieces the image and likeness of God in your soul. And it was seen there no more, but in place of it, the horrible image and likeness of the devil. O sinner, God once breathed into your soul the breath of life. His justifying grace made it bright as the sun, beautiful as an angel of God. So much so that the fame of thy beauty went forth through heaven and earth. Then came the mortal sin, and the devils stripped you of the garments of salvation. They robbed you of the armor of God, which made you able to resist in the evil day and to stand in all things perfect. They took away from you the breastplate of justice and the helmet of salvation. Oh, stupid, stupid sinner. You lose your old threadbare coat made out of a bit of cloth, the work of men's hands, and you are anxious and troubled and seek it everywhere. You have lost the grace of God, the garments of salvation, so precious and beautiful that even the angels could not make them. And you cared nothing about it. Poor sinner. God has done to you what he said in Ezekiel. Behold, I will stretch out my hand and take away thy justification. Weep then now at least, O sinner, and let the tears run down like a torrent, night and day. And again, he's saying here in terms and in ways anybody can understand that sometimes we go crazy and nuts over a simple object, an object made by the hands of man, which we give some inestimable value to for one reason or another, and it drives us crazy to find it. And we weep when we can't on the loss of it. How much more should we be weeping and even searching for the grace of God after we have fallen into mortal sin? What we lose in mortal sin is far greater than losing everything that we have of earthly value. We lose our immortal soul, and yet we do not weep over it. It has become so commonplace and easy and accessible, mortal sin, that we almost take it for granted as we keep digging our spiritual grave deeper and deeper and compounding sin on top of sin. And we don't see anything wrong with it. Tragedy of tragedies that it is. Poor sinner, he writes, the light of God is gone out of your soul, and now you are going forward in the dark. Stop then, O sinner, stop, I beseech you, for perhaps the very next step you take, you will drop into the pit of hell. A man is reading by the light of a candle, and suddenly that light is put out, and he is in the dark. He starts with surprise. O sinner, in the moment of mortal sin, the light of God was suddenly put out in your soul, and you did not start with surprise. And you did not even take notice of it. Tragedy of tragedies. All on account of one mortal sin. Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Goodbye and God bless.
Been listening to Christian Roots, hosted by Eliseo Zumpanti, here on Radio Maria Canada.